Thanks, guys. Wow, thank you. Was that a cool time there, the way that ended, huh? That doesn't ever have to end, does it? Did you like that last little? I like that. I got stood there for a little while. And then we kept saying one phrase the whole time. I'm loved. Listen, I'm convinced that you can't get too simple. The gospel is the only thing that can be so simple and so profound at the same time. Because if it's not simple, people wouldn't get it. And if it wasn't profound, it wouldn't change lives. And I think we got trapped being real deep and complex and stuff over the years. And the gospel is so simple. You're singing a song like that, I'm loved. Listen carefully. I can't be too basic with this. There's nothing too basic. It's so foundational and powerful. There's so many people, good-hearted people, that struggle with being loved by God because they're evaluating their life. They're looking at situations, relationships, family, circumstance. You know that you're loved. And watch this. Don't let this be too simple. Don't get offended and walk out. Say, I came all this way for this. We probably did. Sorry, I'm just not that deep. The reason you know you're loved is because Christ was crucified. Period. I mean, put a bold period on that thing. Listen, I've pastored long enough to hear people say, well, I thought God loved me. And I say, what do you mean? Well, and then they talk about the trying week they had, and they're challenging and questioning God's love based on circumstances. God's love is never challenged by circumstances. God's love is settled. It's proven, it's settled because Christ came and was crucified. And it says that faith works through love, that we're to be rooted and grounded in love. So if you're not rooted and grounded in love through the simple truth that Christ came, then what truth's going to ground you in love outside of that? Love's always in question then, and circumstances are always causing it to be questioned. People say, well, if God loved me, how come? Or if God loved me, then why? Well, if he didn't love you, why would he send his son while we were yet sinners? You got to start there and stay there and never let love be questioned again. If faith worketh through love and love's in question, we'll always be driven by need. We'll never even live by faith. Are you with me? Come on, if faith worketh through love and love's in question, well, then we're just another person in need, driven by circumstance and trial. But if I see his love and I understand covenant and all that is mine, and be not afraid, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and I understand my identity, my value through his love, that just was powerful. I don't know. I'm just trying to say I like that, I guess. Because that's the foundation of my life for 22 years right there. That's how simple I am. I could stand in a bedroom, have those girls and that young man playing and whoever was all up there, and I could just have them, ooh, and then just thinking, I'm loved. I could stand there for an hour and a half and do that and just be like, yeah, love. So you did me good there tonight. Thank you. Listen, I honestly believe it's the foundational truth that a lot of us good-hearted people that see our need for Savior miss these simple, powerful, amazing things. Because when you know you're loved by God, okay, let's do this. Our whole lives, everybody in the room, I don't care how young or how old you are, our whole lives we can relate to this. And whether you got free from it or you're still there, even though you're a Christian, we can all relate to it at least. We found our value, our identity, and where we fit through life this way. We were all under the pressure of trying to find out where we fit, how much we really matter. Do you know how many people have been beat down by life? Beat down by family members that didn't appreciate, didn't see, didn't say the right thing or do the right thing. And watch, because it meant so much to us because we were in such desperate need. Because they're the closest people in your life, family. That's why people have these terrible family stories. Well, it was my, and we think because so-and-so didn't say it and because they were so-and-so in your life, that it's 10 times worse because you're depending on that. You're looking for an avenue of encouragement through others, an avenue of identity through others, an avenue of belonging through others, and the whole time you're loved. Amen. And there's a perversion then that takes place because you get on the run, you're very self-conscious, you get hurt, your heart, because you have need this way. Because honestly, you have need of seeing who you really are and who you've really become through Jesus Christ. So I want to look at a scripture. Hope I'm making a little bit of sense right out of the gate here. Listen, that song, that little phrase we ended with, that little, we might even, you all still here, like when I'm done? We might just take a couple minutes in a minute. There was something special about that. And they sounded pretty too, but it's that I am loved. I don't know about you guys in leadership. I ask questions. It'd be good to ask people questions. I ask them, what's your intimacy with God look like? What's your personal communion and prayer time look like? I ask people that stuff. Not so they pass or fail, so I understand and know how to minister to them. It's not about passing or failing. And I've learned this, that a majority of Christians, I didn't want to say it, but I have to say it that way. A majority of Christians that I've talked to over the years have never, when they're all alone, have never just opened up their heart out loud. Father, I thank you, you love me. I thank you, you value me. God, I so appreciate what you've done through your son to pay the price to move inside of me and inhabit me and live in me. God, I appreciate your unfailing love. Now watch, you're sitting here. I'm giving you an example. You know if that's your life or not. Not being mean, trying to help. I didn't fly down here to be mean, I promise. I didn't. If that's your life, you'll reap the benefit of that revelation. If that's not your life, there'll be weaknesses that stay alive in you, and you'll be doing all the right things in His name for a lot of the wrong reasons. And your heart will get hurt, and you'll get let down. And you'll need attention now and then. You'll need thank-you'd and appreciated and valued because you're not getting those things from Him. Some people get so psychological with this. They think, yeah, but everybody needs valued and appreciated. I mean, everybody needs. I promise you, there's a fullness that comes through knowing His love. Where you don't need a thing this way. Not a thing this way to know who you are. And I'm not talking about self-righteousness, and I don't care what people think, or it don't matter to me, because you've long cared if that's your attitude, right? That's right. No, I'm talking about just a solid wake up in the morning. Watch this. Wake up in the morning, and nobody owes you a thing. You woke up, and you're in Him, and you're already okay. And you haven't talked to anybody yet. You haven't seen anybody yet. Nobody has said nothing nice to you yet. Nobody said anything wrong to you. You just woke up and you're okay. Why? Because I'm loved. It's the number one place for a Christian to camp out and abide. And it's the place that I find that we've struggled. I hesitated because I didn't want to say it wrong, but I'll just say it the way I believe I'm hearing it. It's the place we've struggled the most. Feeling loved by God, believing we're loved by God, and seeing that we're loved by God. How can I be so sure? Because Christ was crucified. No simpler answer, no deeper answer. For God so, He gave His Son. And if anyone, if who? Come after Him. If anyone come after Him to follow Him, who? That means everybody's invited. Told you I'm simple. Sorry if you drove a long way. I'm so sorry. I'd love to get deeper, but then again, I wouldn't. Because to me, this is so life-changing. It put a security in my life. Nobody owes me a thing then. And all of a sudden, my heart is settled on a truth. I'm in a, you know how we sing these songs? A firm foundation. I got a firm foundation. It's not who mistreated you. It's not who didn't do the right thing or say the right thing. Well, they really hurt me. That kind of stuff. This is how you get free from that kind of living, which has become normal to us. And the reason it's normal, because none of us grew up with this identity. None of us grew up with this truth. None of us grew up knowing who we were at all. In fact, none of us had a clue. You were finding yourself along the way. And the person you found yourself to be isn't even the real you. It's just your, it's a product of however you responded to however it went down. Be real. From little up, you're trying to find value. You're trying to find importance. You're trying to find friendship, stability. You're trying to find this. It's like we're all in survival mode. It's because of the fall of man. It's no secret to many of us. It's because Adam sinned, got separated from God, got cut off from the source of love, and became in desperate need of it all. You and I were born into that lie. And the biggest, biggest lie you could continue in is that that's normal. You and I were born into that lie, not having a clue who we were, cut off from the source of love, even though He loves us, cut off from the source of love, in need of love. And the biggest lie is just to believe that's normal. So if we were all born into that, and the Bible says you must be born, then it has to be more than a prayer that takes me to heaven someday when a trumpet blows. He has to be talking about more than my name in a book called Life. He has to be talking about life inside of me. Yeah? He has to be talking about more. Oh, that was a good time up there. Did I tell you I enjoyed that? They sang one little phrase, three words. I am loved. I've taught my whole Christian life that you have to receive the love of God. You've got to start there. You've got to receive the love of God. If you don't receive the love of God, you're not going anywhere strong. No one, the Bible says in 1 John, no one loves God first, except they see His first love. Now let me tell you what I think a lot of people see. I've learned this just over the years. A lot of people see what He did on the cross and believe it. They're not receiving it as love. They're seeing it as the remission of sin because I was a sinner. He had to do that to forgive me. They actually heard the gospel in a hard way. This is not what the cross is saying, okay? So when people preach the gospel this way, don't get mad at them. Don't judge them. Don't get arrogant. This is not what the cross is saying. Look what you've done to me, people. Don't you care? Isn't it time to stop? Look what your sin has done to me. How could you let it go this far? Look, take a good look. It's not the cross. It's preached that way a lot. Well, He gave everything for you. Shouldn't you give everything for Him? And all of a sudden, instead of knowing Him and having relationship with Him and having love with Him, you feel indebted to Him. And now, instead of knowing Him, you're serving Him. Are you with me? Let me show you what the cross says. I know who you are, people. I'm the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and nothing can change my mind. I love you. I know what I made you to be from the beginning. I've known you on your darkest day. I didn't lose sight of you. I took these blows for you to make you free. Your life's worth living. You're a whole lot more than you thought you were. I know you from the beginning. That's what'll make you care. That's what'll get sin out of our lives, guys. Not the mandate. Well, you need to knock it off. No, you need to see you're so much more. That's what'll change your life. I want to show you something in Colossians. This is just on my heart. We were singing that little phrase, I'm loved. And I never apologize for where I go and where I camp out. This might sound so basic to some that understand this, but I assure you, this is a little small but huge topic I'm loved by God, that has to become big in so many of our hearts. To where it swallows up self-consciousness. It swallows up fear of man. Swallows up the pressure you and I have been under in certain situations. Wondering what we look like, how people interpret us, what people need to say to feel. Oh, whew. I used to live that way. And I'm not talking about self-righteousness, and I'm not talking about not caring, and I'm just talking about freedom. Freedom. I'm just talking about truth making you free, where nobody owes you a thing, and you're not trying to fit in. You're in Him. You're not trying to make people like you. You're not trying to get a laugh. You guys know what I mean? Wow, if you're not trying to get a laugh and they laugh, that's probably good. If you're trying to get a laugh and they laugh, that's probably not good. I've said this for years in ministry. The things I've done for the Lord, there's nobody on the earth that owes me a thank you. I know that in my heart. Like, people were saying, thanks for coming. I'm like, are you kidding? There wasn't an ounce of sacrifice in this trip. I'm glad to be here, right? So is it wrong for you to thank me? Absolutely not. It's wrong for me to need it. That's where things go awry. You'd be amazed how these little foxes spoil the fruit of the vine. And I talk about it a lot because I never, rarely talk to rooms of hypocrites. I'm certainly not talking to a room of hypocrites tonight. Rarely am I looking at a room of hypocrites. I'm looking at a room of people that love God the best they understand God, and they want to do something in Him. Yeah? And they want to become something. They want to understand, and they want to grow. And that's the people I'm almost always talking to. But these little foxes spoil the precious fruit of the vine. And I've seen precious people. I've seen people that have hearts that are so pure towards God, and they're the ones that live in the most secret condemnation because they believe they're not fulfilling the desire of their pure heart, and they feel like they're failing. So they live under the feeling of failing the whole time they feel like they're loving Him. I watched it a lot. I've seen this stuff a lot. Some of the purest people I've known that just sincerely appreciate the gospel then get tricked into this works thing where I'm not doing enough for Him. I'm not measuring up to what I say I love about Him. And then they live in a secret condemnation. And the more that goes on, the cycle goes on, it gets really not good. Become insecure, self-conscious, self-focused. They need compliments. They need people to say, oh no, you're awesome. Excuse me, what'd you say? You're awesome. Oh, heard you the first time. Awesome. You know what I mean. I lived this way. Did anybody live this way growing up? I remember being at work and I used to try to get the laughs. I used to be at work and I'd try to get the attention and the focus. Why? Because I didn't believe I was likable. I didn't like myself, so I needed you to like me to prove to myself I was at least likable. And then Jesus came and showed me the real me. That's what these scriptures mean. Come out from among him and be ye separate, in the world and not of the world. He's not just talking about adultery and murder and... He's talking about mentality, perspective. Yeah? More so than we realize. A lot of times we just think the sin list when we see those scriptures. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We just think it's the sin list. You're in the world, not of the world. Just the sin list. He who loves the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the things of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. There's a pride in a lot of this stuff. A lot of it's a false pride. A lot of it's a self-centered thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. There's a lot of things that drove us that we've started to believe along the way are just normal in everybody's stuff. Like everybody's this way. Who knows what I'm saying? Well, it's the way it is. No, it's not the way it is. It's the way it became, and God wants to change it all. And I know we love the move of God, and I know we love, like, it would be amazing if the ceiling would open and God would speak and the room would shake. I get all that. I'm not against the manifestation of God that way. What I'm saying is the little foxes that spoil the precious fruit of the vine seems like an important topic when I run into pure-hearted people that love God. Yeah? We get on a roll. We get a revelation. We're moving good. We're clearer than ever before. And then we let our heart get hurt, or we need something this way. And don't get concerned that what I'm preaching makes you, it will make you so strong this way, because you're not threatened by anything. You're not, you have no agenda. You're not looking to fill or feed anything. You're fulfilled. So you never have anything to lose. You get it? I'm going to talk about this a little tonight. I'm going to make it happen. I believe the Lord's going to help me, really, really help me. He's going to need to help me, because I can, it just feels like, are you guys on page with me so far?
Yes.
I'm being real simple. I am loved by God is a big deal. And I can't get away from it tonight right now. So until I can get away from it, I won't get away from it. Okay? I am loved. I'm loved. Which teaches me, if anybody else treats me different, they don't see what God sees. They weren't there from the beginning. They don't know what God knows. Now, I'm not doing that to, you got to be careful. Your heart doesn't get hurt and you do that in arrogance. I don't care what people think about me. When people talk like that, they've already cared. Are you following me? And they're hurt. Nobody's on a honeymoon by themselves on an island with Jesus, and nobody matters. Like, the only true reason you have this is so you can have a healthy this. And nobody has this, healthy this, without this. You guys with me? I mean, I want things. I want revelation. In my life, I've sought God. I want revelation that keeps the motor running good. I want revelation that just keeps me in a good place. You know how people live up and down? Oh, I'm in a good season, a little low season. I don't want to know what that means. I don't want highs and lows in Christianity. You know? Who's ever heard mountain valley theologies? Well, you know, you go to the mountain of the Lord and you get real built up and full of God. And then you go back down in the valley and they drain you dry. Just in time, you better make sure you get back up there while you can. So you can fill back up. And then after you get filled, you go back down into the valley where you all are hanging out. It's weird. Make sure that's weird theology to you. But it's been preached for a long, long time, mountain valley stuff. You know, well, you got to go. That's why you need your alone time with God, because the world drains you, and the world's this, and the world. Jesus wasn't drained. He wasn't exasperated. He wasn't frustrated with men. He never changed his mind about the value of the people that he came for. Yeah? He had a bunch of disciples around him who he knew were going to run as soon as he was struck. He didn't change his mind. He didn't fall apart. He didn't have a meltdown. Why? Because he was one with the Father. And he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He said, always do what pleases me. Father's always with me. He had relationship with God, people. You say, well, of course he did. Yeah, but he invited us into that. And if we miss that and go after spiritual things, we'll miss the solid foundation we're called to live from in the pursuit of spiritual things. Do you think that gifted people have to fall? Do you think the gifted people have to make headlines and stumble us? Do you think gifted people that were used mightily of God have to find themselves in a bad situation? Not at all. So there has to be a way. So in all you're getting, get understanding, because we're destroyed by the things. You can only ride your gifting so long. You can only ride the way God's using you so long, people. It's not what you do, it's what you become that will stand the test of time. Not what you do in His name, what you become in His name. That'll stand the test of time. You with me? You can do great things for the Lord, but you better know where those things are coming from and who you've become in Him. You better know always that you're loved. You don't get insecure. You never stand up here like this and preach and hope people like it and wonder how you did and debrief and go back and re-listen and critique and think I should have said this and maybe I should have said that and get yourself in an insecure mess. As long as they keep inviting me to preach and handing me a mic, I'm thinking it's going okay and I'm not thinking any deeper than that. Okay, Mr. Tom, so if you want to yank the cord from me at any time this weekend, fine. I'm not here because I need to. I'm here because it's worked out. And there's a mutual thing, and they said, yes, come back. And I said, I'd love to come back, so I'm here. I hope I'm making sense to you. I've pastored for a little bit. I did an open mic setting for a long time. Most pastors, my pastor friends, are scared of open mic settings because a lot of crazy stuff comes over the mic. Anybody in leadership knows what I'm talking about. But here's the number one big problem. A lot of people are using that open mic as a platform to manifest. And they're looking to be noticed and they want to express their gift. That's already a warning. That's already why they shouldn't be at the mic. Because it's all about the kingdom of God. It's not about being noticed and here's my revelation and taking extra time. Or they say, share the testimony and don't preach because of time. There's 20 that are sharing testimony. Just share your testimony. Please don't preach. And they say, I know I'm not supposed to preach, but... And they share their latest revelation. You got to be careful with that stuff, people. You got to look at that and say, why am I doing that? Because many times we're drawing the encouragement for our lives from this direction. I'm just being relatable and real. And many times we get tricked into only being encouraged as this is as encouraged as this is going. You with me? Come on, it's just healthy stuff. It just keeps you solid. You get alone with God. You wake up in the morning and you take the time to just hang out in your room for a little bit. Even if you have to keep moving because you have a schedule and you got two babies crying, I get all that stuff, but you can have a relationship in the midst of everything. You can talk to him in the midst of changing a diaper. You can talk to him in the midst of working hard and being on a roof. Right? For years, I worked in a warehouse and swung orders and groceries and lifted 10, 12 tons a night with my body, not a forklift, my body, case at a time, and just talked to Jesus the whole night. Just had a good time. It made the whole thing go better anyway. So you can have relationship. I'm not talking about making a date with God and setting an appointment. I'm talking about communing with him and knowing him. So there's this thing I want to encourage you and invite you into. Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the... That means Jesus, we make him the way to heaven. It's not a play on words. We just get impersonal when we should be very personal. We make Jesus in the general body of Christ, he's the way to heaven. But he never said that. He's the way back to the Father. So I am loved is a big deal. God, so... Aren't you glad the scripture doesn't say, for God was so exasperated, frustrated, and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent the Son? That would be different. Wouldn't it? How many times have we pulled the trigger because of frustration? How many times have we rolled the ball and set something in motion because enough is enough and can't take anymore? So you pushed me to this, so it's come to this. Well, you give me no other resort. Da, da, da. Come on, this is a language we're all familiar with. Yeah. But love doesn't understand it. You don't tell Billy to get to his room, because if you told him once, you told him 100 times. Just go. But Mom, but Dad, go. Just get out of here. We'll talk later. That's not cool, because that's not what he ever did to us. So if you do have to discipline Billy, there probably ought to be a higher motive than I'm frustrated with that boy. Even if he's flat out wrong. Your discipline probably ought to be for Billy's sake, not your feelings. See, we learn to live a certain way, and the way we've learned to live isn't the way He is. But we're called to be one with Him, and He's in us, and as He is, so are we in this world. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. You see why I take the time to talk about these things? Because I believe they're life-changing. I believe we as individuals can truly do what Jesus said, change from the inside. I honestly believe the inside of the cup can be clean and the outside never has to be any effort. If the inside's clean, outside's clean. Amen. So rather than trying to act okay, fit in, play the part, probably ought to just get clean on the inside. Sounds simpler. And the outside will be clean. Sounds like security to me. Knowings and things. There's things the gospel wants to give us that people, I'm telling you, that we would never know without the gospel. There's a stability that can come in our life in Christ that we'd never know if it wasn't for Christ. A confidence that's healthy, not arrogance. Sometimes we think confidence is pride. The Bible says, don't you throw away your confidence. It has great reward. Yeah? Confidence isn't pride when it's in the right thing, not in yourself, but in Christ in you, in your destiny, in your purpose. When all of life is pressing down on you and you're not even moved by the pressure because you know your life has purpose. You know your existence is the will of God or you wouldn't be here. You know He loves you or He'd have never sent His Son. And you might not have any answers right now in what's closing in, but man, you got some truths established that sound simple but are powerful. Yeah? So all of a sudden, you're not going to be deceived. You're not going to be discouraged. You're not forlorn. You don't need counsel, and you're not at wit's end. Wonder if it's possible to live that way. Yeah? These are the kind of things I like to talk about when I preach and talk. Just what it looks like in everyday living and how that can be better and how that can look more like Him and how we can, without trying to be evangelistic on our job, because sometimes that's the problem. Because we feel compelled. Like we're all supposed to evangelize. So sometimes we're not fit to evangelize. You're even drawing your identity from evangelism. Yeah. See, love is evangelistic. Wonder if you're so evangelistic on your job and you're not even trying to be. Your life's just different. Your life's speaking louder than your words. Wonder if your attitude is just amazing and people see that you were treated wrong and you didn't even act like you knew it. Because you don't see that. You're not thinking about being treated wrong. I'm telling you, that kind of stuff your coworkers can't ignore. Telling them what they need to believe and that they need to go to church and that if they die and they might go to hell and heaven and getting into the whole spiritual debate might not be working as well. I know this. The Lord's taken me a little deeper than a head nod when it comes to conversion. I'm not saying yes to Jesus. I want my life to say yes. And I've prayed when you weren't looking for years to become everything He paid for and for grace to have its full effect in my life. And that whatever it's possible to be in this flesh, living by the Spirit, so be it. I want it. And I want that to be the loudest statement of Him through my life. I don't need a bullhorn. I don't need to just go out and lift my voice like we think is so cool. I want people to see my attitude and see my life and see that it's different. There's nothing like an unbeliever walking up to you when you're not even thinking of evangelism and saying, man, I hope I don't sound weird, but what's up with you? What's different about you? And you don't even know them and you didn't even talk to them personally. There's nothing that awesome. Those kind of things are awesome. And they just happen in the moment when you ain't even thinking about it. Because if you're thinking about it, you're probably trying too hard. You're probably drawing attention to something or whatever. I'm just talking about just every day. Well, the way you just handled, I saw how you talked. And I could tell you story after story over the years where that kind of stuff has happened. And it humbles me every time and says, man, I'm on to something here. I know this message is right. You become something in His presence. You become something through relationship. And that becoming has a voice. Yeah? And it makes you secure, and it makes you sure, and it's not arrogance. And honestly, I hope you guys are okay when I say this. I say this everywhere I travel, and I say it all weekend long. Nobody in this room owes me anything. It's one of the most powerful beliefs of my life. You don't owe me a thing. Now watch this. This young man right here, he's supposed to live trustworthy. He's called to. He'll stand before Jesus someday. Answer for his life and the convictions he had and the way God worked in his heart and how he responded. But watch, the Bible tells me not to put my trust in him, but he's to live trustworthy. You get it? Isn't that when people get hurt the most, when they put all their trust in one another, especially in the Lord? Well, he was my leader. Well, they're the ones that taught me when I first got saved. Well, I can't believe. And now sentiment's talking, and you haven't developed anything strong enough to see through the feelings. And good-hearted people, not sinners, good-hearted people are taking a hit over and over and over through the lack of understanding, being destroyed because of it. Yeah? How many people know stories of people that they put their heart towards, attention towards, honored, ran after, gleaned from, and then that person struggled, and then they took a spiritual hit and weren't running well because they struggled? That's a sure sign of idolatry right there. Something got misguided along the way. It seemed pure, it seemed good, but when it takes that kind of toll in an individual, it's idolatry. You're letting something matter more that doesn't matter most. So if I know men in this church and they're leaders and I'm coming here, et cetera, and something goes on, or I'm sowing into somebody as a leader and they're saying all the right stuff and go do the wrong thing, the day I let that hurt my heart, anger my heart, take a toll on me, well, people don't matter. Well, they say one thing and do another. Well, you know how folks are. And all of a sudden I start stereotyping you because of that and get all blurred up. I'm missing something. Yeah? It means I have needs in my life just as well. And I have no ability to help you because I need a little bit of help. See, you can't really give what you haven't become. You really can. You can give the instruction, but you can't give it. I've been around pastors. I got a lot of friends in ministry. I like having a lot of friends in ministry. I like that they would call me and pour out their heart. I like that I have a handful of friends. God's given me a real grace for friends as they struggle and they say, hey, can we talk? I love that because I got one thing to give them. I don't care how much of a friend they are. I don't care how strong I have to talk or how much they're getting corrected. I got one thing to give them. His name is Jesus. And if you're calling me for help, he's the only help I got. You know? So, I had one pastor tell me, it's a true story. He said to me once, he said, well, I think I'm just done with this whole pastoring thing. I mean, it'd be great if it wasn't for the people. Now, you think about that. He said, pastoring be great. See what y'all did to him? No, I'm just kidding you. It's that mentality. When I was young, before I was saved, I used to think that people were weird. People were strange. Why? Because I didn't agree with them or they didn't agree with me. They weren't my preference. So pride says, if you're not my preference, I wish you'd change. That's what pride says. So I used to believe this. I used to say to God when I was young, I remember saying just a couple times over my life, saying, God, if you're out there, man, if you're real, why don't you just tweak people? Like, just tweak them a little. Change them a little. People are strange. Like, world wouldn't be so whacked if you'd just bzz, 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 just tweak them a little. You know what I'm saying? And I'd wonder why God didn't just fix some of you. Never thought he wanted to come inside of me and give me new life, new perspective, new motives, new reason for being. See, sometimes we just preach salvation. He wants me to have a new reason for being, a new why behind my life. My feet are on the planet for a different reason than they were ever on the planet before. I'm starting to get it now. I'm supposed to understand why he's in me and why I woke up and why I even have life. That's not supposed to be a mystery anymore. Yeah? Because then life can't sneak up on you and talk you out of truth. That would be a shame, since truth doesn't change. Isn't that what the devil does? He just tries to talk you out of truth, because truth's his enemy. Truth's what makes free. Jesus is the way. He's Holy Spirit's the spirit of His Word, His Spirit and life, because it's the truth. Come on, it all goes together. So what's He want to do? Get you off of truth. Make you believe your life doesn't matter. Make you believe this or that doesn't matter all that much. Oh, well, everybody has their moments. Just a little thought like that and just sell you cheap. Just sell you cheap. One little thought lets you stay on a rant long enough to never be transformed through new understanding. Just accept one little thought. Well, everybody has their moments. Well, get off my back, man. Give me time. I just need my space. What? Stop. You don't ever go through anything? Look, I'm just having one of those. Did you ever hear anybody buy time to stay the same? Did you ever hear anybody justify their life looking less than Jesus? And then they had all the facts and reasons why and said, give me my space. That's when I'm bearing down on you more. The last thing you need is space. That's a cop-out. That's why you'll be the same. You'll stay the same. You'll never change. You're hiding behind a lie. And you don't even realize it. You're not doing it intentionally. You're embroiled in feelings. And you're not living by faith. You're not living by the Spirit. You've crossed the line with personal stuff. And they shouldn't have. Well, how come they? Well, I trusted them. Well, you don't know how that made me feel. Come on, all those lines are alibis to stay the same when we're called to be like Him. That's you selling cheap when you're not for sale. So if we don't let Him change our language and what we see and understand, how's our lives going to be any different? We can sing all the most amazing songs and still be vulnerable, still be touchy, and still have our moments. And you can get in the age-long debate if you want and say, yeah, but we're always going to be people. We're always going to be folks. We're always going to have feelings. You be careful with that. Why do we determine what that has to look like? Why don't we let Him determine that? Because we're our only examples we have. We're the only thing we have to follow. Follow one another. We're supposed to be following Him. So if I can't see it in His life, why is it permissible in mine? Well, yeah, but that's Jesus, brother. He's in us. Christ in you. Hello? Are you guys okay? Come on, I'm just crying out, man. We can get solid in this thing. We can go for the next how many years and not even flinch, man, and lose nothing and just keep on moving forward. We can. I'm telling you, we can. We can. We can just go after this thing. We can just say, I'm all in. I'm all in, and I'm going to grow into what matters most. I'm going to let Holy Spirit give me discernment so I don't let what doesn't matter most matter more. Man, these little foxes are getting out of the orchard. And even if they're in the orchard, they ain't getting no fruit. What I mean by that is the ability to think wrong things but not act on it. Have the opportunity to do a certain thing, but don't take the opportunity. Because something's been building you. Yeah? Starting to be mature enough to recognize just because you thought it doesn't mean it's you. And you separate yourself from what you thought, even though you could, because you feel right now and you can't believe. And you rebound and go, whoa, wait a minute, whoa. What's any of that have to do with who I am, what I'm called to, and why I'm here? And all of a sudden, that little fox is there, but he ain't getting the fruit. Yeah? I just believe it's possible. I've made this comment a few times from the pulpit. Not a lot. I'm not looking to embroil controversy. But I personally believe it's possible to live and not be hurt, broken, offended, disappointed, discouraged, frustrated. And that if we encounter those temptations and feelings and realities of emotion, that we can quickly rebound into, boom, what the truth is. But I believe we can grow to a place where the truth just keeps us free. We're on the straight road and we're not on a crossroad. I don't think we always have to bump into weakness to find strength. I just don't think we always have to bump into the flesh to find the Spirit. Do we? Do I always have to get angry and stop, look, and listen? And if I'm a member here, like, see, and turn around and listen to the last thing that Tom or Mike or Mark or one of these men shared or preached? Do I always have to go, okay, look, I know I'm really frustrated. Okay. Or is that some plan B thing? Wonder if I can just become something, guys, through this truth and I don't even have the crossroad. Wonder if sincerely nobody owes me anything and can't break my heart today. Wonder if that's real. Wonder if that's not just hype. Wonder if the gospel teaches me to wake up and you don't owe me a thing, that my life's established in Him and life's a gift. Wonder if I actually believe that for a while and it becomes real to me, to where it has certain fruit to it. To where all of a sudden you're secure and it's not a false sense of nothing. Your identity's settled. You're not living up and down. See, none of these things are dangerous because they don't produce pride. They don't produce self-righteousness. When they're healthy in God, it's the total opposite. You actually have a heart for everyone. You see the value of everyone, no matter how they're acting and how they're living. In fact, instead of frustrating you, you'll cry for them before you get frustrated. That's the life I'm talking about. You'll weep for them before you get offended at them. Sound like Jesus? He came and wept because he saw they were sheep with no shepherd. He didn't come and say, you got to be kidding. Why are they doing that? They should know better. Come on, you got to learn from Jesus. He said, learn of me. He came as a man. He walked out in a body. He lived in the flesh by the Spirit. In a man's body by the Spirit. Not in the flesh according to the flesh. You know what I'm saying? But God put a body on the Word. He didn't just preach at us. He walked it out and said, follow me. Yay. Come on, this should be our goal. And we've turned it into receive Him and believe on Him to get blessing. And there's a lot of discouraged Christians because their vats aren't full. There's discouraged Christians because they got laid off and now they became laid off. You're a son before you're laid off. Even when you're laid off, you're still a son. Why doesn't covenant kick in? Why do we fall apart and get on prayer chains? Why don't we go, wow, I didn't see that coming. Well, Lord, as quick as that door closed, I know something will open up. I'll just get to knocking on a few. Somebody will have value and see interest. And because, God, you're the provider and you understand my needs, I don't have to run that all by you. And God, I appreciate your goodness in my life. Thank you. I don't have to lose any sleep over this. As quick as this closed, something's opening. You're so good. And now you're actually enjoying your night's sleep instead of can't sleep, because what am I going to do? I'm talking about the difference between finding your identity in the moment versus finding your identity in Him. And the moment will never change Him. Come on, so many of us are only doing as good as it's going. And that's a good sign that your identity's never been established in Him. You're crying out to Him to make it, whatever that means. He is not a survival kit. He's the answer of a new life. He's a new and living way. Oh, He's so good. Are you guys with me? Come on. I know it's pretty basic and pretty simple, but we're loved. Nobody can love Him unless they see His first love. So the gospel's designed that when I see His love for me in spite of me, when I see His love for me no matter where I've been and what I've done and how I've been, when I see that He never saw me apart from what He created in me, even though I wasn't even close to that ever, He never separated what He saw about me from the beginning. He never separated me from that, even though I never lived that. And one day sent his son to say, hey, love you, know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. You have no clue who you are. I've known you from the beginning. Can't wait to get inside of you. Man, I'll change things. That's not how I heard the gospel growing up. I heard the gospel, he had to die on a cross because I was a wretched sinner. Nobody said he had to die on the cross because I had a purpose and potential to fulfill and a life to live in him. Nobody said the cross represented value. Everybody said the cross represented my depravity. And have one preacher in my life tell me the cross represented my value. It pointed to he wouldn't die for something unless it was worth it. It almost sounds blasphemous to the church, but it's true. Come on, you don't write a check unless what you're getting as the purchased possession is worth the price you pay. And then you're still trying to knock it down more, even though you know it's worth that. No preacher in my life ever told me the cross speaks out and reveals my value. And it does. The cross doesn't expose your sin, people. The cross removes your sin. It exposes your value, your purpose, your potential. He didn't come to save who was lost. He came to save that which was lost. Something was lost through sin, and he came to buy it back. And it's called life in the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Yeah? So Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and I'm going, oh my goodness, he has to know something. I need to find that out. Why would he do that? Did you, when you were young, even after you weren't young, did you ever wonder why he did that on the cross when you looked at your own life? Did the gospel, the way you heard it preached, used to confuse you? I'll be honest, it confused me. I used to think, why did he do that for me? I knew what was in my heart. I knew how it was messing up. I knew my own secrets. Hello, am I the only one here? Are anybody following me? Did you ever look at the cross and hear it preached and say, why would he love me this much and do this for me when I know me and I'm not worth that? Is there anybody here that wondered, why would God love me so much that he'd send his son? Or, well, I know you say he loves me. I hope he does. Has anybody ever struggled at all with any of those thoughts in your life? Why? Because we base our value on how we've been and how we've lived. He bases our value on what he created us for. Love hasn't failed. That's all in place. So the cross is redeeming that truth. Washes away all your sin. Old things pass away. Takes away the old life as if there never was a life to give you the new life that comes through Christ. We've turned it into a confession and a prayer that takes me to heaven instead of heaven coming back into me. Yeah? The gospel's good news. He doesn't want you to have this confession of salvation and be the same frustrated person, discouraged, just mad at your boss, just power play and manipulating your family members or your spouse, just spouses coming to church, holy, and then the silent treatment to express how they feel in the moment. Hey, honey. Honey. You know what I'm talking about. It's the number one tactic of spouses. It's called the silent treatment. It just reveals you go to church, but you don't know Jesus like you could. I'll say it that way. That's politer. Because Jesus wouldn't do that. It's control. It's manipulation. It's power playing each other. It's working feelings. Love just doesn't even take any account of a suffered wrong. So where there's a silent treatment, there's not a revelation of Jesus. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. So where there's a silent treatment, there's not love. There's personal stuff going on. You say, yeah, but my spouse owes me. We're in a marriage, 50-50. You be careful with psychology, mere psychology without Jesus. Psychology just explains, usually just explains and identifies and diagnoses why men and women are doing what they're doing. And it leaves us there.
That's right.
It's good at explaining, this is getting at the root of this is why and this is why, but it leaves us there. And usually without the gospel in a situation like that, then the spouse is compelled to try harder, not to step on the toes, not to this and that. So then the other spouse, because there's still selfishness alive, is waiting for him to fail. Ha ha, we'll see, you don't really love me. And you just have a lose-lose situation all the time. Yeah? You know, that stuff crept in the church and, you know, man's needs, women's needs. And all of a sudden, spouses are being taught to facilitate and understand the need of their spouse. So if they're not, then they're responsible for the fallout of their spouse because they're not meeting their needs. And all of a sudden, people have their spouse as permission for not being like Christ when he's the same. It's dangerous teaching. This kind of stuff is out there, man. It gives you a permission slip to not be like him when you're supposed to already be dead.
Amen.
I've never understood this, Tom, how we deny ourselves and have so many rights. How did you deny yourself and you got so many rights? Well, he said, well, they shouldn't have. Well, I heard. Well, you, how would you feel? Well, why today? Well, I shouldn't have. Well, I'm not sure we're seeking first the kingdom of God. I think we're seeking our own well-being, our cake, and wanting to eat it too. And we're quick to let people know if it wasn't good. I'm just saying. I told you I didn't fly here to be mean. Look, I'm just done being hurt and offended. The gospel taught me how not to be. You don't have to believe me. You'll find one day I was telling the truth. One day you'll find out and it'll be okay. Hopefully that okay meaning that you ran with that truth as well. But I have no need to fly here to tell you that to boast in myself. So you leave here going, well, look, I don't get offended. And the whole time I'm behind the scenes getting offended, that would make me a very wicked, twisted man. And what would I be winning and earning and what would I be getting out of that?
Right.
A temporal little, well, good to see you, Dan. Whoa. Okay, yeah, but it ain't true. That's just so shallow. Wouldn't that be shallow, terrible? So I'm here preaching this to you and I'm all messed up behind the scenes taking things personal. But I found it in my Bible, so I'm preaching because it's true. Forget my life. Just live. I don't think that's what's happening here. Time will tell. See, because you have to be, the reason I'm saying this is because people leave, they're assessors. People are assessors. Say, well, what'd you think of that? Well, I don't believe he's not. Everybody gets offended. Right? And all of a sudden, you're just giving yourself permission to stay the same. Justify it, not hear the message. Because you're trying to figure me out. Or I wonder why they made the ceiling so tall. Or something. You know what I mean. Just something. I don't know. There's a lot of lights hanging down. You know we can sell pretty cheap. We can get distracted. This one brother, I don't know where he is. He came up. He was so humble. He was a pastor and stuff. And he came up and said, my wife got turned around and transformed by you on YouTube. And I listened to one of your messages and you were real passionate. And you said, there's nothing I honor more than truth, or I honor truth above everything. And he said, in my mind, I said, well, I honor Jesus more than anything. Just countering what I'm saying. Just feeling like you got to disagree. You know, sometimes we get a little bothered that our spouse is really into something. We get a little threatened, wonder why they're so. I had a youth leader once. His wife came and sat down, and she talked about righteousness with me and shared a few. And I just said a couple things. And who knows the lights? You ever see the light come on in somebody? It wasn't that I said anything she didn't hear before. It's just some sow, some water. Sometimes you reap where you haven't even. But we're all supposed to what? Rejoice together. So I'm sitting there and I watch this God moment. I saw her eyes go ding, 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 ding. And you just knew it was sweet. And she she's down on the desk sobbing and weeping. And he walks in, the husband walks in, on staff, full-time ministers. We're all ministers. He says, what's wrong with her? Why's she crying? It's all good. She just got a revelation of righteousness. What do you mean she got a revelation of righteousness? She just saw it, man, for her own heart. Well, what are you talking about? And I shared what I said to her. He said, well, I preach that all the time, man. What do you mean she just got a revelation? And I looked at him and I said, it's probably in your best interest not to be frustrated right now that she didn't get the revelation through you. But that she got the revelation. And don't be needy like that, man. Come on, what are you doing? He went, oh, yeah. Well. But who knows that that was a lie. That was a reality. He was offended by her increase, by her growth. Some people get offended by somebody's zeal, somebody's hunger. So when they're offended, they try to criticize it and find out what's wrong with it, which means their hearts are shut down. They're not teachable in the whole process. And it's actually a form of human pride. They did it to Jesus every day of his ministry. Hello? And there was truth standing right in front of them, as clear as could be, true as it could be, and they couldn't hear it, and they crucified him on a cross. That tells you it's a pretty serious deception. Yeah? Just personal offense, just personal frustration. That assessment thing. Just listening for what's wrong instead of trying to hear God. Listening for what you don't agree with. Yeah. It'll skew your ability to be fathered, to be taught, to come to the knowledge of truth. Are you following me? You want to open your heart. That doesn't mean you have to grab and everything I say as if it's straight from the Lord. But at least open your heart and hear. Don't sit with a heart that contests it. Hear. With the true heart, with a pure heart, the pure in heart see God, you can maul through it, look at Scripture and assess. But when you're just sitting there, I've had pastors that are threatened by me because people misrepresent my heart. They'll run to their leadership. Oh my gosh, you got to listen to this guy. It's a good way to find insecurity in your leader if it's there. Come on, I'm just telling you. If you're zealous like that, watch, be careful, and start considering others. They'll run to their pastor. Oh, pastor, we're doing it all wrong. Pastor, we're missing God all the time. You don't even realize what are we even accomplishing? We're not even preaching why Jesus came. And they're like, what? No, I've been listening to this man. And they're thinking, whoa, alien from Mars, you've been deceived. Because I've been a pastor for 20 years. Right? And then they go on and, no, you got to listen, you got to listen, you got to listen. I went to this one church. The guy asked me to come and I went. And the guy that knew me so well that went there, I told him on the phone two different times to stop being so zealous and power playing my name and stop talking about me in his relationships. Two different times. Because I knew in my heart he was beating a drum. That wasn't good. When I finally went to this church, me and the pastor went out for lunch, and he wept and said, man, these services, and this is so good. And man, he said, you know, there was a time that I resented hearing your name. He said, and I thought, if I hear your name one more time. And I said, really? And he explained the process and how this guy was just beating the drum, just too much, too much. And he was pressured by it. And he said, in the long run, it worked an insecurity out of me. But he said, man, but see, that's the thing. Come on. Come on. If you were in a yard with a mad dog, would you do something to make him mad? You're going to try to get mad out of him if you're in the same yard. Are you following me? But some folks are making the dog really mad. You'll roll the gums up. Oh, man. People ain't supposed to have teeth like that. So the pastor said, I was concerned when you came if the people would even come and receive you because everybody was tired of hearing so-and-so because he was over the top. You got to understand that just because you're excited doesn't mean everybody else is going to be. Who's ever seen this? Somebody gets all excited, they go home and tell their spouse some revelation, all excited, and the spouse doesn't respond as well. So then the spouse that was all excited gets toned down or hurt or offended. Which means they were just running in the zeal of the knowledge of the doctrine, not any kind of transformation of life. They're just trying to push the knowledge without becoming the life. You don't need anybody to just agree with the zeal of the knowledge. You agree with the zeal of the knowledge until it becomes you. Then you don't have to preach it. You already are. Are you with me? I've seen countless spouses. If I took a survey and you were honest, we all can relate to this. We've done this in our lives. You hear something, you catch something, and somebody you care about, especially if it's insecurity in your life, there's certain important people in your life that you need a certain response from because it keeps you established or keeps you settled. And if you can get that response from them, whoo, I'm doing good for another day. Seriously, it's a beneficial thing. And then when they don't respond, you're devastated. That's a dead giveaway that you don't even have the revelation yourself. You're just trying to preach something you heard. It's happened to me a lot. People have done that with my stuff, the preaching. Somebody said there's only, because I'm not an internet guy, but they say you can go on YouTube. Dan Moeller one-liners. So I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying that's dangerous. And the people could just get the one-liners. And now they're just quoting the one-liners without becoming the one-liner. I mean, I don't even know that I have one-liners. I don't do it intentionally. I probably do, but I mean one-liners, but I don't do it intentionally. You know what I'm saying? I hope I'm making sense. Colossians chapter 2. I turned you there. We probably ought to do justice and read something out of that chapter. I got so much color in that chapter. I mark my Bibles up. And the more colorful the pages, the more I found on the page. Boy, this is a colored page. Wow. Next page don't look bad either. You read some of these chapters in succession. Did you ever do it and just read it like one letter? Like we read books, right? We read chapter so-and-so. Did you ever just think, you know, we put the books in there. It's really one letter. And just forget the 1, 2, 3, 4 and just read right through. It's whoa. You do that in Romans. You do that in Hebrews. Oh, my goodness. It just... It's just really good. Like some people jump into 7 and make it say what it doesn't. And as if 6 and 8 aren't there sandwiching it in. Colossians 2, let's do this. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive him? You received him by faith. You just had to believe in him, right? Isn't that awesome about faith? Do you know why faith's a gift? Do you know why faith is awesome and not that you should never get frustrated with faith? Watch. You might not have ever been taught this. I don't know. But I saw this a while back and I was like, that's cool. Faith protects me from living the way I've always lived, by feelings. The reason you live by faith because you were never created to live sensual. We just live by feelings. Come on, we're doing as good as we feel. Be honest, especially until you know Jesus, you don't have any other hope of living any other way. You're just doing as good as you're feeling. But so many people get introduced to Jesus and actually get, quote, born again, even serving a church, and they're still living by how they feel. They're not living by faith. They're not continuing in him as they started in him. The Bible says, as you received him, so walk in him. So you have to believe that he is. Anyone comes to God must first believe that he is. So you believe in God. You believe Jesus died on the cross. You believe this foundational truth that, wow, he must desire me. He must love me. He must have a plan for me. Wow, my life is on purpose. Wow, my life has meaning, more meaning than I've ever realized. God knows something about me I've probably never seen. And it should put you on this journey to find the truth about you in him. Really, if it's taught right, if the gospel's taught right, it puts you on that journey. I was just down southern Florida last week in a recovery center, just having the time of my life preaching. Just, I love going into a recovery center where people have lived those kind of lives. Not that they live those lives. I'm not finding any joy in that. I understand the lies involved in lifestyle. I've done too much, brought it on myself. Everybody's out for themselves. Who really cares? Can't trust nobody. There's things that come with certain lifestyles. There's certain beliefs that are totally anti-Christ and opposite of truth. So then you go into a ministry like that and just open up the word and truth and why God sent his son and the value of their lives when some of them haven't done anything right yet. And the only reason they're in the program is because they're mandated to, or life pushed them in there. Because they can't function, or court pushed them in there. So it's not even that they're in there because they want to be sometimes. You know what I'm saying? So they've done nothing right. They've done nothing right in the natural. And you stand there and you tell them who they really are apart from their history. And it just, it's powerful what it's designed to do. It's to separate you from that lie and to get those lies off of you. And see the goodness of God and the love of God. Because nobody has loved us this way. We've been stereotyped. We've been judged. People can't forget what we did 2 years ago. They still have an eye on us because of when. Come on. And I understand some of that. And we got to understand the weakness of all that. And we just got to walk out and, hey, I'm not threatened by you eyeballing me. You get what I'm saying? I'm just not threatened. You say, well, when you're a pastor, you live in a glass house. You should live in a glass house in your own conscience. A glass house threaten me? Are you kidding me? You should live in a glass house in your own conscience. Yeah? What's hidden? Nothing. I was in that rehab recovery center just preaching why God sent his son, who we are now. I didn't even read this chapter. I probably read chapter 3, but it was just fun to watch their response to the truth and watch some of them actually start believing and seeing, wow, this isn't a fairy tale. God's not just a kind old man. This is not a pleasant gesture. Jesus wasn't just feeling sorry for us that day. Come on, I used to do this. Did you ever do this, or am I the only one? I'd go to Sunday school. I was a teenager, probably young, single age, elementary school, and then teenager. And I used to think this all the time. And then I quit thinking about it because I couldn't come up with an answer. But I'd think, why would he care so much? Like, why would Jesus want me in heaven so bad? Like, why does God care that I'm in heaven? I don't even feel like I know if he's even real. If he's even out there somewhere, why does he care that I'm in heaven? Why does he care? And people say, because he loves you. Why? I don't get it. And nobody would teach me my created value and purpose in what he was redeeming. I'm not sure we knew where in my circles where I went to, where mom took me. I don't think we knew. I think we were just teaching what seminaries were teaching. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so one day we can go to heaven. And that's what we preach. And then we go, well, why does he care? Well, why does he care about me being in heaven? Well, why would Jesus want to die when he's totally innocent to redeem me when I'm really guilty and feel like I'm always guilty and feel like I can't even get it right? Did anybody feel like that growing up in Sunday school but me? Or was that just me? Because you're all looking at me like, I can't believe you were thinking like that. That's how you're all looking at me right now. Maybe you're just so removed from the old man, you don't even know who he was anymore. Maybe you're just so well taught that you're just realizing, hey, I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. I've just always walked with God. I just know I had those questions. And I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know this. If I have questions, I don't have answers. And those answers were vital. Honestly, I don't have any questions in that arena now. I am totally excited that he came. I see why he came. In fact, I said this from the pulpit one time. If the disciples, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, would have had the revelation we have now, because they didn't even understand at the time. They would have been weeping, kneeling, not afraid of men, saying, you ought to be hanging there if this is all true. You're the one that created us from the beginning. You saw our day. You saw our time. Thank you, great Redeemer. You're the revelation of love. You'd have no other place than to be hanging there, because God is love. Yeah? Do you know that Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son? And cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. It pleased the Father. Something powerful was happening because he knew a truth about us that was lost, but he never changed. And he was so excited to redeem that truth that it pleased him to bruise the Son, because that was the only way to get to us. I had preachers teach me when I was young that God cried on that day. The movie The Passion, a big teardrop falls down into the puddle at the cross. God was rejoicing. A son was given, and all that would believe are redeemed as sons. In 3 days, he's going to raise from the dead. Keys of death, hell, and the grave. Triumph and over death and hell and the grave. Victory, yay, name above every name. God was not crying when he was being crucified. He was going, plan being fulfilled, baby, yeah. Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Devil, you played right into our hand. Steal, kill, destroy. You ain't killed nobody. That's what was happening. Oh, my goodness. He raises him from the dead to make a statement to us of who we were from the beginning. And God paid a price to redeem our original creative value, that nothing has to change. And even though our views were skewed, and even though we were dulled in the world and trained by lies and homeschooled in the wrong home, that we could come out from among them and be ye separate, not be conformed to the world, but transformed by renewing our minds. I looked that up. You know what that literally means? Thinking like you've never thought before. You used to think for yourself. Now you think for the kingdom first. We used to live for ourselves. Now we lay down our lives for others. Right? Come on. We used to live at the expense of others. Now we love one another. Yeah? Come on, people say, well, what do you mean we live at ease? But you can just have an attitude that's detrimental to the core of your family. Just detrimental to the atmosphere of your family. Just an attitude, guys. Be in a family of two, three, four, and just have an attitude that puts pressure on the others. You're living at their expense. You're supposed to add to the thing, not take from it. This thing ain't all about you. It's all about him. Well, whatever. Well, I just... Be careful with that stuff. And you're in a family. And you just cop an attitude all day and force people into something. When you're supposed to be adding life. You're just revealing you go to church, but you don't know Jesus like you could. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying you're not living to the full. Because the goal is not heaven or hell. The goal is becoming the person he paid for, guys. I never preach heaven or hell as the motive. We don't have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Are you kidding me? You were never created for anything less than heaven. I don't ever preach the gospel that way. I'm not judging men that are. I don't have that conviction. I won't stand here and say, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, raise your hand, we'll pray this prayer. I teach transformation. I teach you becoming the person he paid for. So you have a confession of the cross and a confession of eternal life, and you're still as frustrated, you're still as angry. That's like the man who's sober and doesn't drink anymore, but he's the same. Still curses at his wife and still slaps her when he's mad. He's just not intoxicated anymore. So he's a dry drunk, not a wet one. So is the goal sobriety or is the goal transformation? Is the goal confession or expression? You know them by their... Man, that's solid right there. That's good preaching right there. You all right? Okay. First time I looked at my watch, it just started to gnaw at me and pull at me. Somebody told me to take my watch off. Somebody, some naughty person out there. I forget who it was. They said, put your watch away. Who was that? You repent right now. A zealot. Is a zealot. Put your watch away, man. It would be a good idea. Maybe. Not. No, we got other services. I won't be super long with you here tonight. As you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in Him. Verse 6, Colossians 2. Verse 7, here's what it's talking about. You received Him by faith, so you're going to walk in Him by faith. You're going to believe that He is. Amen? So in order to live by faith, watch this, it's imperative to throw away all the rights you were humanly taught and acquired through life. It's a challenge, but it's not hard. You can do this. Anything that gives you a right to be less than Him, Jesus, meaning Jesus, anything that allows you to be less than who you see Him to be, you want retrained, reschooled, refathered in God. Do you understand? So faith is going to do that. If you receive Him by faith, so walk in Him. That means it's imperative to understand what faith looks like in your walk. And it's a perspective, not a tool to get a prayer answered. Faith in your walk is a perspective of knowing who you are now that He came. And understanding why He's in you. The Bible says, the way you received Him, so walk in Him. So this thing is a whole lot more than praying a prayer to go to heaven, right? It's a life that we become. It's a life that we live. It's something we're going to walk out. Yeah? Now wonder if we, just in this room, the faces I'm looking at, really lock in and start getting this and start growing in this and do justice to this truth within our families, our workplaces, and our regions. Now you think with me. All the effort to evangelistically, most of our evangelistic efforts are to get people to agree with our theology, actually. But wonder if we get them to be won by our life and they start coming to us and say, what must I do to be saved? In the Bible, they came to the Christians and asked what to do to be saved. We go out to them and try to get them to shake their head and agree with what we believe. There's a difference. I'm not against going out. I'm not saying I stop people and talk and end up asking them, hey, what do you believe? But usually that's at the point of they've encountered Jesus, they've seen my life, or they were healed, or something happened in a way where God really has their spiritual attention. But my goal is never to walk up to anybody and just try to get them saved so they go to heaven. My goal is to love them. In the clearest way possible to sow a seed that's vital in their life that they can't escape from. That's my goal. You see, your goal is not to get them saved. People say, well, did they get saved, brother? It's never my goal. My goal is to give them Jesus. You don't save anybody, you know. Holy Spirit goes inside a man and illuminates him. You don't save anybody. But you can give them the clearest, best encounter possible by the grace on your life. I've had people contest. They say, well, you share a testimony of somebody getting healed or something. They say, well, great. So you got them healed. Did you even get them saved? And that's just a person that's quick to speak and doesn't understand what they're saying. They think they do, but they're quick to speak. And usually when they say it, they have a little contesting in their voice. There's a little bit of a frustration there. When you find that stuff in your heart over somebody getting healed, that's a problem, buddy. When you're not thankful and excited that somebody was healed and you're trying to find out what was wrong with them being healed, that's a warning signal, friend, that religion has been knocking on your door and you've opened it a few times and had some tea or something. I'm just telling you. Jesus said, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom's here. He didn't say get them to pray a prayer with you. He said heal the sick and tell them the kingdom's here. Why? Because it's Holy Spirit's job to go inside him and save him and bring him into the kingdom you declare. And now they're looking and healed. And I've had it happen more times than I can remember. They're healed. They've heard the message and they look. I've had people say this. I've heard them say it to my buddy Todd. How can I get what I see in you? How can I become what I see in you? That's what they ask. That's awesome. I had somebody say not that long ago, how can I know him like you know him? I can tell when you talk, you know him. Yes, I've been privileged to know him to a degree. No, you know him. And I'm like, okay, how can I know him like that? See, this is eternal life that you might see what God used to grab their attention. It doesn't say this is eternal life that you confess him. This is eternal life that you might. The Bible says if you love, it's because you know him. 1 John 4:7-8. If you love, you know him. Verse 8, if you don't love, you just don't know him. He's not being mean. He's not saying you don't go to church. He's not saying you're not a pastor. He's not saying you don't lead worship. He's saying if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know him like you could. Because if you knew him, you'd be more like him. He's that influential. And he's that powerful. So the goal of our instruction is love, not doing church stuff. So if you have not love, you have nothing. That's Corinthians 13. And if you don't love, 1 John 4, you don't know him. Sounds like relationship's important. Sounds like as we've received him, we should so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him. Watch this. Established in, watch, it doesn't say faith. It says the faith. I hope you catch those little things. Established in faith. When you say the word faith, you just think a tool in your belt to believe you're never getting laid off. A tool in your belt just to get a promotion. You're going to pray to get something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the faith. I've kept the faith established in the faith. Romans 3:12, I think. Obedience to the faith, contending for the faith. These are all scriptures. When he puts the word the in front of faith, he's making sure you and I understand he's talking about a perspective we live by, not a tool we apply to get a prayer answered. Paul said, I've kept the faith. So in the midst of perils and persecutions, I haven't lost sight of why I'm here and why he's in me. In the midst of betrayals and Christians turning the other way, he writes about all this stuff. I haven't let my heart get hard. I haven't gotten angry at people. I'm not jaded. I've kept the faith. Ain't that something? So you get built up and established in what's the faith? It's who you and I have become now that he came. It's the why behind his life inside of us. Every day you wake up. Watch this. This is the faith. Every day you wake up to love not your own life unto death and to shine. Every day you wake up to show mercy and to make peace and to walk in love. Period. No matter who believes what, who does what. It's why he's in you. And faith says this is Christ in me. And Christ in me, hope of glory. Or you have this personal confession where you're still tricked into just getting God to do things for you. Make your life go better. Rather than God become things in you. So he shines. There's a difference, people. And it's huge. We as the church at large in this nation, and God's turning it, but we were running the risk. God's turning it. We were running the risk of making this gospel all about what he could do for me instead of how he could make me more like him. And we would come to a service, a special meeting, a special speaker, wondering what God might do instead of how he can make me more like him. I'm telling you, God's turning this thing. It was sneaking up on us. The gospel had become a very self-serving thing. And you had a lot of frustrated people that showed up at church because things didn't go the way they'd been praying. And they had enough attitude alive in them, enough self alive in them. Now they even got questions for the Lord. I've had people say, and they were serious, well, I got a few questions for the Lord. Well, when I get in front of the Lord one day, I got a few things I need to run. I'm thinking, it ain't going to be like that, friend. That little attitude you're being deceived by right now will be long gone by the time you're standing in front of him. Because the light on the way, just the light on the way, you'll be going, oops. Well, I got a few things to run by the Lord. No, friend, you don't. See, when the clay thinks they found something on the potter, that's a sure sign of the fall. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. Let me wrap this up. Established in the faith, watch this, as you have been taught. No reflection on these leaders. I'm not around these men. The reason I teach this stuff so much everywhere I go is because the Bible says to. Did you just see where the Bible's teaching, telling me and telling you that we should be taught how to be established in the faith and what the faith means and that we're to walk out our lives in the faith? We've turned faith into just moving mountains. So if a mountain doesn't move, you got people discouraged, disheartened, and even given up on faith because they were never established by it in the first place. They were just trying to get it to work for them. Are you guys with me? You all looking at me funny? Some of your heads are even cocked. Got me nervous. I never get nervous. I looked, I saw about 20 heads cocked. Lord, they're all in the same posture. No, we're all right. By faith, we're all right. I'm going to finish this by faith. I'm just not going to look at your faces. So we're going to be established in the faith as we've been taught. See, we got to make sure we're taught this stuff. We got to teach what a right perspective is in the midst of a spouse messing up bad or making a bad decision. What faith looks like in the midst of a child just running wild for no reason. Even if you think there's a reason, getting a grip on faith and not letting that thing condemn you, should have taught the boy better, should have done, you know, da 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 da, and then regrets, and now everybody else is losing their identity in the family because one person's running wild. I've watched it over and over. I've watched good-hearted parents take so much responsibility for their children that when their children doesn't do well, they are shipwrecked. That's a lie from hell. Even if you made a mistake in your child rearing, there's a place for mercy to fall, and a place called mercy. And you say, look, God, no matter what I did, he's your boy, he's your girl, and I might have, but God, I'm telling you, and I'm believing, and yay. And all of a sudden, you don't lose your productivity and let what they don't see define what you do see. It's happened to us countless times where we let somebody significant in our life that's not doing well decide how we're doing. It's idolatry. It's a sign of not understanding. See, there's no one person in your life that should dictate who you are and how you're doing unless his name is Jesus. Well, I wouldn't be this way if, well, you don't know what it was like. It's been a hard time. Well, so-and-so, well, they this, and you're telling me if they, you wouldn't be hurt. And that's the language you hear people try to say. It's all idolatry. It's not truth. Because look what it's producing. Here's a good barometer. I'll throw it out for you as I'm trying to wrap up and keep going longer. It's a gifting of mine. It's a trait of mine. Sure, I'm not sure everybody does, but I'm glad you do, and you're right on the front, man. I'm just going to preach to you. I'm going to look right at you, man. You can tell, this is just so simple, you can tell if what you're thinking and believing is truth by what it's producing in you when you think it and believe it. Come on. If what you're meditating on and musing on and what you're learning to believe through just running it through, if it isn't producing life, encouraging you, it can't be the Lord. Nor can it be the truth. There has to be a way to view something, even something traumatic and something difficult and something embroiled. There's a way for you to look through the eye of Jesus at that situation and come out with the essence of life. And separate yourself from the personal side of it because you already died. That's how we mature in Christ. You weigh the way you're processing. Look at what it's producing to see where it's coming from. Because he came to give you life and life much more. So if what you're believing about a situation isn't producing life, God wants to tweak your perspective till life comes. You say, yeah, but you don't understand, Dan. I have two sons and they're both, and they both. Yeah? And then you justify your downcastness because of the reality of their current situation. That can't be truth because it's graying you out as well. And now you as a parent can't even wrap faith around their destiny. You can't prophesy. You can't proclaim. You're just driven by the lie every day. Can I get real extreme with you? Let's just say that their lives went off the edge, boom, and neither of those boys are even alive anymore. I'm just getting real right now. I'm just stretching it out. That's about the end for us. That's about as far as the story can go. So what do you do with that? You don't say, well, God, why did God let this happen? And oh, you can't do that. You have to say, Lord, there's some things I can't answer right now and understand and come out of it with even a positive understanding. But I know this, life's a gift. Something happened with them boys. I know they were reaping in a field where they shouldn't have been sowing. And I know they ran wild. But God, I'm going to use this as a sober thing. My life has value. Every other person's life has value. This shows me the fragileness of it all, that this ain't no joke and we're in a war. And it might seem like my boys got swallowed up in this thing. But God, I'm going to see to it that I never get swallowed up and nobody around me gets swallowed up. We have a life to live in you. I'm going to go all the more after you, God. You see what I'm saying? Or you can weigh it as a hurting vessel, a broken vessel, and find fault with God and find a reason to backslide, not pray anymore, not care because everything you lived for is gone. And then that's a dead giveaway. It's all a form of idolatry. You're letting something matter more than what matters most. You got to understand in the gospel, unless you love less, that whole intimate list in our lives, you'll by no means be his disciple and fulfill what you're here for. Unless you love that list less. Your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life. By no means will you ever be my disciple unless you love that list less than why I want to live inside of you. Or you're going to let something on that list become a higher reason and trump why I'm inside of you. And you'll never fulfill why you're here. And you'll never fulfill why I'm in you. I love a father that would talk to me that plain. That's not a reprimand. That's not a warning. That's insight. Because we have sentiments. We have human feelings that we grew up with, that we were trained by. We have self-centered stuff, right? Okay, so verse 8. So we're gonna be established in the faith as we've been taught. And we're going to abound in it with thanks. Do you know why he throws thanksgiving in there all the time in Scripture? 1 Thessalonians, thanksgiving's all through the New Testament. To never lose your thanksgiving, to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Right? Pray always, pray without ceasing. And with thanksgiving, for this is the will of God for you. You know why thanksgiving is always slipped in there? When you lose your thankfulness, you've turned inward and you've taken it personal. And you can't see the bigger picture. Are you with me? So when you lose your thankfulness, that's another major warning sign. Thankfulness means you're seeing it for the kingdom and a bigger picture than how things have affected you personally. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is a good sign that you're dead and the kingdom's alive. Yeah. Complaining, total zero. Two places I could whip to you right now and show you, Christian, is never to complain. Totally unscriptural to complain. It says if you complain, you open the door to be devoured and destroyed. It says if you complain, you won't be seen as a harmless, innocent children in the midst of a perverse world. You'll be thinking like them. Complaining is a sign that you're thinking for who? Come on, be honest, guys. If you're truly discouraged and you have all the facts surrounded around your discouragement, but you are truly discouraged, where's your focus? On the kingdom or on your well-being and your life in the moment? That would be like Jesus sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and instead of praying and having his disciples to watch and pray, he'd just be sitting there.
I just can't believe they're going to do this to me. I mean, where did I go wrong? Why don't they like me? I mean, they don't even like me. You hear what they say? You let me hear all their thoughts. I mean, their thoughts are not good.
I mean, I healed their sick. I raised their dead. I fed their bellies. Even when I fed their bellies, they just came back for more food. They didn't even care about what I said. They just wanted to eat.
I mean, I just don't even know why I care. I don't even know if I want them beating me and smacking me. I don't even know if I want to die for these people. They've done nothing good towards me.
Hello? Anybody find Jesus like that? You ever find him in a chapter like that or a verse? Do you ever find him like that in a sentence? Wow. So we ought to follow him, huh? So beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. This is powerful. Empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world. Guys, that's an intense list. Some of your interpretations might say, take you plunder, hold you captive. Beware, lest anyone cheat you. Hold you plunder, take you captive, all those fit. Through philosophy, it's just human reasoning, just the way that seems right to a man. According to the basic wisdom that's among men, the basic principles that are in the world, and not according to Christ. See, we get tricked into making him our savior, meaning go to heaven and escape from the earth, instead of our Savior in the midst of the earth. We got to think like he thinks. We got to have a perspective like he has. He's the one that sanctifies us from the world. He's the one that separates us. We take on his heart, and now we're separate. Doesn't mean we're holier than thou. We're thinking like he thinks in the midst of a perverse generation. You follow me? When we've made the emphasis of receiving Christ, salvation someday. No, he's salvation right now. And the word salvation means healed, delivered, protected, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Thinking clear and being on the this road of truth and being right in the midst of a perverse generation. So beware, lest you be cheated out of this by thinking like you've always thought and like everybody around you that's thinking that doesn't know him. That's really what it's saying. For in him dwells all, not some, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Watch verse 10. You got to love this. This is where faith comes in. And you are what? Complete. Full. What's complete mean? You are complete. You're perfected. You're fulfilled in him. Not in one another. You're fulfilled in him. That's why Ephesians says to know the love of Christ. Watch. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to be filled with all the fullness of God. You study that out. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means there's no vacancy in your life. You're fully and completely occupied. You're fulfilled. You don't have vacuums and vacancies. The word means fullness. It means a ship so full of cargo, there's no room to place one more box. Fulfilled. in Christ, knowing his love. I am loved. Remember the song? I am loved. To know the, that's why it's such a big deal to camp there. And just sing it over and over and believe it. Man, I'm loved. It's where you start. It's where you run well. For you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. I mean, you could go on and read and it builds. It's progressive. You might want to do yourself a blessing and read the rest of 2 and roll right in and read all of 3. It's a big deal. I'm going to close with it because I'm already in trouble here. I got to quit. But thank you. That's dangerous. Telling me I'm good. You know, I never stand in front of people and try to preach an awesome sermon, and at the same time, I never stand and just try to say the same thing over, but I could almost cry saying this. For the last probably 2 years, when I stand in front of people, these are the only things that come on my heart. It feels like such a mandate inside of me to just cry out these things over and over. Because I've pastored, I've been among us, I've been hand in hand with good people, and I watch behind the scenes how we struggle with people stuff and relational stuff and feelings and emotions. And I know it doesn't have to be that way. I know we can run well. We don't have to have a down season. We don't have to have low times. You tell me when he's low. And I mean, when I say low, bummed out. Come on, I think sometimes we just think it's humble to relate to ourselves as men and people instead of spirit-led, spirit-filled, and full of truth. Watch, what do you do with this? Romans 8, if you live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But yet men will say till they're blue in the face, yeah, but nobody's perfect. We're always going to fail. And brother, what are you trying to say? I mean, I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just quoting Romans 8. And what we're busy doing is honoring our experience, our human experience, and every other man's experience above God's word. And we're not following Jesus anymore. We're following one another. And we're saying the way we've been is the way we always have to be. Good thing he loves us. And now love stays kind of a mystery instead of a life-changing revelation. Are you guys with me? Whew. So if I can't find it in his life, I don't want it in mine. I love you, but I'm not following you. I'm following him. You can't say, yeah, but brother, you know how we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. I get it. But he's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And I'm to reckon myself dead to sin, alive unto God. I probably ought to start taking these things in my life and see how far they carry me and what comes along the way from the Lord. Because maybe he'll empower me to be what I can never be on my own. And maybe he'll take me where I've never been before. Maybe that's the point. Just maybe. And then you start loving who you've become, not vanity, not arrogance, treasuring and valuing and loving who you've become. Next thing you know, you start valuing yourself and see yourself with more value, so you live up to that value instead of low. And all of a sudden, it changes you because you see yourself different. You know, most addictive behaviors are tied to a low esteem and a crushed identity and people not seeing the value of their life, so they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. So they live up to what they feel they're worth. And the more they live it, the more they're sure that's all they're worth. And the more they're sure that's all they're worth, the more they live it. And the more they live it, the more... Do you hear the cycle? So we ought to get born again. That's not a prayer where we feel happy one day because our books are in the name of life. Our names are in the book of life. Our books are in the name of life. Our names are in the book of life. But it's a day when we realize change has come. And God doesn't love me for where I've been and have this strange ability to forgive me for where I've been. He loves me for what he created me to be. And that's different than I've ever known. Guys, we were born into a life that was totally separate from him. So a life that's totally joined to him has to be totally different. One of the biggest mistakes we good-hearted folks can do is think the way you and I have been raised and born and grown up is normal. It's just the way it is, and I don't believe it. I'm not believing it, and I'm asking you not to believe it. Please challenge your heart and don't come up with a reason to ever be less than what you see in him. Don't justify it. Don't validate it. I know as a pastor, 90-some percent of counseling appointments are people issues. It's people struggling with people. And in those appointments, people have become a product of the weakness in the person they're upset with. And they're manifesting it in the appointment. They've become a product of someone else instead of... And they have it all validated. Why? Because they talked to two friends. The friends agreed. Can't believe they did that. Well, no wonder you're hurt. Well, you should stand for your rights. And after two or three of those conversations, now you have a support team. And now you're sure you're right, but it's not producing life. So then you call an appointment with me. And I got to say, because I care, like, whoa, wait, where do you get the privilege? Because they did, I get that, I did that. I wish they wouldn't have did that. Yeah, I agree. Oh, see, you're saying that was wrong. Well, I'm saying it's unfortunate they did that. It's uncalled for. They didn't need to do that. But why don't you see that they don't have that revelation and you should hurt for them? Why are you mad at them? God's not mad at you every time you live less than what he created you for. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. And why we were a sinner, he sent his son. He didn't have an angry fit. So I always flip it and I take how they're feeling and try to put it on God. And if it doesn't fit, I ask them why it fits in them. I don't do a lot of counseling anymore, but I actually used to enjoy counseling. They're short appointments, most of them. The longest part of the appointment was just nailing truth over and over so that I left them with something to grow in. But the appointments were pretty short, usually. I'd be like, wow, that happened? Yeah. So let me ask you this. Well, why do you feel that way right now? Why do I feel that way? Well, you heard what I just told you. You know what I've just been through. And then I take where they're feeling and I try to put it on Jesus and make it fit. And then they go, well, no, Jesus wouldn't be... Or I'll bring up what Jesus went through, some of the same stuff. Tempted at all points, right? And then I'll say, now, can you imagine Jesus feeling that way? Well, no, because he's Jesus. Yeah, but he's in you. And he said to be like him, and the things he does, you'll do. And as he is, so are you in this world. Maybe you're letting something matter more that doesn't matter most. We probably ought to get our eyes on him and then take another look at this. That's how I counsel. I've had spouses get so mad at me because I wouldn't take their side or wouldn't just say their spouse was wrong. Look, friend, if God came and said you were wrong, it's a tough day. Does he rule his kingdom with the scepter of right and wrong? Or does he rule his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness? What's the difference between right and wrong and righteousness? Right and wrong, you're either right or you're wrong. And if God came right, guess what we are? But he came righteous and makes wrong things right. In other words, he saw the best in you, the potential in you, not the wrong in you. So he didn't get caught up with what you did wrong. He's caught up with what you can do right. He's caught up with your purpose. He's more excited about your tomorrow. Yeah? So where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Not because he winks at sin and says, oh, well, I have this strange ability just to get over it. It's not God at all. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more because his wooing and his heart says you're so much more than that. And he comes all the more to draw you out of what you're not created to be. It's called the love of God. That's why guilt, condemnation, and shame are zero in vanity and deception always. God didn't come to condemn you. God didn't come to judge you. God didn't come to make you guilty. The total opposite. He came to get you free. Can I have the worship team? Can you guys run up here quick, or did I lose some of you? Or did you, some, you didn't leave on my great sermon, did you? Did any, are they still all here? I don't usually do this, but I just feel like doing this. I appreciated them too. Tomorrow, as they're coming up, tomorrow we're going to do something probably a little different this way, but I'm not going to pray for a lot of stuff because we got to stay on this point. But I do want to do this just because it's pressing my heart. And I normally don't do it this way, but we can get away with it and do it. And don't take it lightly. It won't be without results. If you're sick in body in any way and you need healing in any way, just raise your hands and let me see who you are. I do it this way about once every year and a half. It just feels right. If there's somebody sitting near a person with their hand up, just acknowledge them, tap them on the shoulder, get their hand, do something. Just acknowledge them, get them. And believe with all your heart. Believe with all your heart. If you raised your hand, believe with all your heart that God loves you. And don't let whatever you're going through, whatever reason you raised your hand, don't let that have any reflection on God's love or lack of love. Let the cross of Christ, the fact that he sent his son, be the I love you from God, okay? So all I want you to do, if you raise your hands, believe this: God loves you. I'm loved. I am loved by God. If you're praying for him right now, just believe God loves him and he paid a price to redeem and restore him. And I don't want you to pray a long prayer and you don't even have to know what's wrong with him. Just say, be healed. In Jesus' name. There's grace in settings like this, guys. It can be this simple sometimes. And I feel it in my heart, or I wouldn't be doing it this way. Father, I thank you for healing all through this room. I thank you changed situation after situation after situation right now. Because of one revelation, it's what these precious, precious worship leaders sang earlier. We're loved. We're loved by God. So, Father, I thank you that every hand that was raised, that situation right now, not just be confronted and challenged by your Spirit, but absolutely changed. Healing in this room, in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you and honor you for it. In Jesus' name. You know what I want you to do, right? And that ooh thing, man. You got to do that ooh thing. That was like too good, okay? So just flow in it a little bit, and I'm going to talk to them, okay? And you just do your thing. We're just going to camp here for about just 3, 4, 5 minutes. And at any time, if you feel like you want to slip out, fine. I don't know. Does somebody need to say anything? Or 10 o'clock tomorrow, if you want to come back, we'll be here. Tom and I will be here. He told me he's coming. I said, well, I'll come. The Bible says preach to every living creature. I mean, if I can't find you, I'll preach to something. I'll preach to a tree. I walk by a tree. You're amazing. Look at you. I'd wave my branches too if I were you. Listen, please don't leave here. You can leave at any time after I'm done talking here, but please don't leave without this one thing. Take a couple minutes, just a couple minutes, to be super personal with the Lord. That could just take a minute or two to just start something that you're going to grow in. But I want you to believe what they're singing tonight. You might say tonight, I've always struggled with that. Listen, I'm not wrestling with you. Stop struggling with it. It's lies. The only reason you're struggling with it, you're weighing your value based on your life, your performance, your failures, or how people have treated you. You might have had a dad that never said, I love you, and you don't feel lovable. Well, your dad's not Jesus. He was a man that was a dry cup. You're trying to drink out of a dry cup? No wonder you're thirsty. Take a drink from the well that never runs dry. You take one drink, just one drink from the right source, and you'll never thirst again. Come on, you come up with 1,000 reasons why you're not okay. I came up with one why you have to be. And the just shall live by faith. Come on. We don't just want faith to move mountains, people. We want faith to live our lives effectively and productively, right? We don't want just faith to be healed. We want faith to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to follow him. Yeah? So believe that he loves you. Believe before you leave here tonight that you're loved by God, and nothing can ever change that. And then at some point, just begin to submit your heart the way you understand to him and tell him, you want to live this way. I want to walk in love. I want to follow you, not just sing to you. I want to follow you, not just receive blessings from you. I want to live in the integrity of who you are. I want men's lives to be touched because you touched mine. Come on, give your heart to him. Take a few minutes. Said that thing about the parents, and I know when I hear these things in my heart, there was a couple things I heard, just a couple. I mean, some of us are so set on our family history and the way it was growing up and what happened to me in the past. And listen, the gospel's designed to blow that out of the water. You have to understand that all those things are a strategy. They're empty, dry things. They're people that didn't have the capacity to love, people that couldn't recognize the truth. You're weighing your value based on people's actions. Man, I don't care if they were your parents. If they didn't love you, they were deceived. They didn't know who you were. And if they were just angry and frustrated, the lie is, well, I wasn't worth loving. Well, they didn't really want me. I probably drove them to drink. Whatever. It's all lies. The gospel is designed to come into your life and say, hey, I'm the one that's known all things from the beginning, and I saw fit to hang on the cross and die for you. So don't make this over here your truth when it's not producing life. You got to make this your truth because I am the life. It's time tonight to say, you know what? Okay, don't get offended at me. I know when I hear this stuff, don't get offended at me tonight. Don't. Listen, it's time for all of us to stop feeling sorry for ourselves in any situation, no matter how bad it was. Come on, I had an alcoholic dad. I was touched wrong at about age 4. I get some of this stuff. The last thing I need to do is feel sorry for myself. It produces nothing. It keeps me alive in a bad way. So right now, tonight, there's a grace to say, you know what? It doesn't matter if he or she ever said, I love you. It doesn't matter if they touched me wrong. I'm done questioning why you let it happen, God, and where you were. Because I found you. You're hanging on a cross. And while I was yet a sinner, you sent your son for me. And on this day, you're finding me. because on this day I'm finding you. Yes, my life's worth living. What happened before has no bearing on the value of my today. The mistakes I made, the mistakes made against me, I'm done feeling sorry for myself. I'm dying to myself. I'm looking up from whence comes my help. And I'm saying thank you for the gospel. Come on, there's a handful of people you need to make that strong decision today. And it's time to throw the language of your past out of your mouth. Honestly, you don't need counsel. You need simple faith right now. I'm telling you, you don't need counsel. You got to stop talking about it and call it dead and say, this is me. Now listen, there was another group of people I heard. It's only six or seven in this whole room. But I heard six or seven out of this whole room. You actually believe, even right now, that God's mad at you for some reason. And there's nothing to scripturally substantiate it. It's a lie. Stop hanging on to it. Stop holding on to it. And some of you stop hiding behind it. God's not mad at anybody. While we were yet a sinner, He sent the Son. And there's about that same amount of handful of people you feel like God tolerates you and puts up with you, and you wonder how He puts up with you. But see, that's a low level of yourself. God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. This is such a powerful moment for us to just believe, you know what? I'm loved by God, and I'm letting these excuses be exposed, these lies be exposed, and my life is being transformed. Guys, I'm going to be honest. I don't fly into a town just to preach the gospel because I'm a preacher. I believe what I'm preaching. Everywhere I go, I tell them I could care less if you take an offering. I don't need an honorarium. Ever since I've been flying, since 07, I've bought my own plane ticket out of my own ministry account. Jesus flies me to every church. I've never asked for a reimbursement for one expenditure, ever. I've never asked for an offering, ever. I'm not here for any of that. I'm here for one simple reason. I believe what I'm preaching. And I believe it's for us. And I believe it'll make a difference on this earth. You hear what I'm saying? It's not a ministry. I'm not here because of ministry. I stay away from ministry. I don't have a big ministry. I'm a Bible teacher. I wake up like you do. I have a family. I don't go to a big building, an office, or anything. Now this, we got this. Why? So when we assemble, it's a meeting house. We assemble. Why? To teach and train. Right? Right? For the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry is what? Loving people. Loving one another. So the reason we assemble and gather is in order that we might what? Stir one another in love and good works. That's why we gather. So why would I fly down here? Ministry? No. I fly down here because you're here. You invited me, it worked, I could be a lot of other places, I chose to be here. I wanted to come. I got my plane ticket, Jesus flew me here, and here you stand, here I am. I'm telling you, we can live this way. The just shall live by faith. And I'm telling you, no matter how hard it's been, in the natural, no matter who did and who said what and how you responded, this thing I preach tonight is still the truth. So the bottom line is, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe yesterday? You're going to believe people? You're going to believe feelings? You're going to believe rationale? You're going to believe the head nod of a hurting friend? Or are you going to believe the gospel? This thing is for believers. And that's what we are. So I'm encouraging you to leave here believing tonight. You're loved by God. Your life's worth living. And no matter what happened and what went down outside of this truth is irrelevant because this truth remains. Yeah? Come on. No matter how many people touched you wrong and how many times you did wrong, can you step out right in Christ tonight? Can you pursue to grow up into Him in all things? Can you humble your heart before Him and begin to let Him instruct you? And even if you don't run this thing perfect, can you run it purely and go after Him? If you're a believer, you'll say, yes. And every strategy set against you is trying to steal your yes. And yeah, but, well, what if, well, how about, well, what or when? Everything said against you is just trying to take your yes. You leave here with a yes tonight. Your life is worth His blood. That's all I know. And that means a lot. And He died so you could live. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if we live because He died, then we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but Him who died. Why? Because He knows our lives are worth living in Him. And He knows what you look like when He's in you and you're surrendered. And He said, that's worth paying for. Yeah? So He didn't just pay to forgive your sin. He paid to redeem your life. So please let Him. And please enjoy life in Him and run well. Amen? Lift your hands to heaven with me. Could you stand up? Could you stand up with me? Let's just honor Him. If you don't want to stand up, you don't have to. If you don't want to lift your hands, you don't have to. Don't say that preacher controlled me. But if you want to, lift your hands. It's just a sign of surrender. It's just a sign of yielding. You're just saying, I'm all in, God. I believe I'm loved. I believe what these guys and girls are up here singing. I'm not complaining anymore. I'm done being deceived. As best I understand, I'm leaving here. And I'm going to start running well and running in truth. And Holy Spirit, You're going to help us. I know it because You love us. You're the helper. You're the helper. You're going to help us. We want You to help us. If we think anything otherwise, show us even this truth. But let this room run well for Your name, God. Not in works, not in legalism. In love. Let us enjoy the grace of heaven, God. Let people taste and see that You're good. I thank You for encouraged hearts and strengthened hearts. We yield to You. Thank You for a love that never fails. Amen.